We're going to have several scriptures today, so be ready to turn in the Word today. We want to welcome our visitors. We're glad to have you with us today. I want to bring you a word called arms, hands, and fingers. Arms, hands, and fingers. And we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. You're all familiar with this passage of scripture because you hear it often at Christmas. Has to do with the birth of our Lord, but it also is so important in the Word of God. It's a prophetic word concerning the incarnation, God taking on human flesh. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is what I want us to underline. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You have come into a kingdom. But with a kingdom, there comes government. And there comes growth, and there is law. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. When you came to the kingdom, when you came into the experience of salvation, and when you were born again, to be born again is to come into a kingdom. It is to leave one kingdom behind and come into another kingdom. Many Christians don't realize that they truly left one kingdom behind, or should have. We are transferred, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We come from under the rulership of Satan, whether we ever realized it or not, in our lost state. And we come into a kingdom that is governed by God, ruled by God. We come into a kingdom with order and with structure. We come into a kingdom where there is administration and where there is much power, and where there is much, much flow of blessing from the throne of the Father. It says that in this passage of scripture that we read, it says that the government would be upon his shoulder. If you look at that first verse there, and the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will be upon the shoulder of the Lord. But the administration of that government, and this is going to sound silly at first, but it will bear out in the Word of God. The government rests upon his shoulder, but the administration of that government is carried out by his right arm, his right hand, even down to the fingers of his hand. And all of this is symbolic language because the Bible says God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But it gives us an understanding into the nature and the character of God and our relationship with him as we continue to move forward with this understanding this morning. And so, where there is a kingdom, there is law. Where there is kingdom, there is king. Amen. That king deserves and demands that there be submission to his lordship and to his laws,
yes.
To his kingdom.
Yes.
He has, according to the Word of God, and we will see this in the Word. We're going to look at three areas this morning. The mighty arm, the everlasting arms of the Lord, and the governmental hand of the Lord, and the finger of power that is spoken of in the Word of God. So, as we go to the Word, the first one we're going to look at is the everlasting arms, the mighty arms of the Lord. This is the sustaining power of God, and we'll see a little bit more in a moment. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 and 27. There is no one, let me preface this while you're finding it. Deuteronomy 33, 26 and 27. This is one of my favorite verses in the Word of God. I memorized it years ago. And this isn't a flaky charismatic thing, but I do believe it's a great thing to have the Word of God in your memory where it can be proclaimed by faith. Amen. Proclamations. To declare, even to declare to the enemy of your soul. There's another one that says, I shall not die but live and proclaim the word of the Lord. That is a great word to have in your spirit when the enemy comes against you and you feel that he's trying to kill you. Some of you may be young. You've never felt that the enemy was trying to kill you. But as time goes by, if you're pressing into the Lord, there will be times that you literally believe that the enemy of your soul is trying to kill you, and it is his desire and his will. But the Bible gives us strong words that we can speak to the enemy. And this passage was just one that was so powerful to me and still is. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun is God's pet name for his people. In the Old Testament, it is Israel, but how many of you know we're grafted in through Christ? Amen. We're grafted into Israel, so it's his name for us. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. And some translations say, will say, destroy him, speaking of the enemy. No one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember that phrase. Underneath are the everlasting arms. This is the power of God. I'm just going to list some things. This is the power of God to sustain you. This is the power of God to carry you during times that you cannot even move yourself forward, that you can't carry yourself. This is the power of God to strengthen you when you need supernatural strength. How many of you have experienced this? This is the power of God to keep you safe, to keep you in a place of refuge. It says in that passage that there is a refuge in the Lord. Underneath are the everlasting arms. I want to keep coming back to that. And I'm seeing this as the power against the power of God to carry you when you're being attacked by outside forces. And we'll see what I mean as distinguished from forces that are on the inside in a moment. But when it seems like the enemy has bombarded you with circumstances, with troubles, with cares, with dangers, with all manner of things that come against you from the outside, and you recognize it's the enemy, and you're able to stand and say, there's no one like my God. There's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help me, and in his majesty on the clouds. You know, underneath are the everlasting arms. They carry me. They sustain me. Amen. They protect me. He hides me in the cleft of the rock.
Yes, he does.
I can tell you this morning one reason that that verse was so powerful to me, and it is very, very applicable and true for me today as it was then, is that there are times, and I don't want to seem dramatic. Maybe some of you think this sounds dramatic, but some of you know that I have sicknesses, I have illness. And there are times, though, that I have things come against me that almost overwhelm me that I can't even hardly put into words, but it's physical attack. And I know it's the enemy. I know. Sometimes the weak is a battle, and it is all I can do to stand. And then when I come to this place on Sunday morning, I can testify to you, underneath are the everlasting arms.
Amen.
Times that I have been battling all week with the enemy, and I didn't want to put one foot in front of the other, indeed felt that I couldn't. Times that I have pain, some of you know I have trigeminal nerve pain, and it is excruciating, and it wears, chronic pain wears you down. Maybe you've heard people say that. And it's something, there's this constant battle, ongoing battle We went and saw my brother while we were in Georgia. I shared this with you, who drowned recently, and miraculously the Lord brought him back, and he's almost 70, and he's healthier, far healthier than I am, even after this incident. And we sat across from him, and I told him, I said, Maggie and I, we joked about this sometimes. We say, you know, our parents, my parents must have gotten together and said, let's give Stan all the good genes, and let's give Mark all the bad genes, because that's the way sometimes it seems. And yet I can testify to you this morning that I have known and do know God as the God of Jeshurun.
Amen.
He rides the heavens to help me, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There are so many times that I can't carry myself, but he is far more able to carry me than I could myself. He empowers me. He empowers me. He strengthens me with supernatural strength when I don't have any strength of my own. Now, some men especially will look at that and see that as weakness. But let me tell you, the Word of God says that you must come, not that you must have the same attacks as me, or that you must bear up under pain and all of these things, but you must have the same attitude towards the Lord. You understand that it is only when you know your own poverty of spirit and you know that you're weak, yes, and you don't think you're strong, you must come. You who think you're so strong and powerful and you're filled with pride, God says that pride has to go. And you must come to him on bended knee.
Amen.
You come to him as a king who sits enthroned in the heavens, and you acknowledge his power is great.
Amen.
My power is nothing.
Amen.
Lord, I am weak against the enemy of my soul,
yes,
apart from you. Let me tell you this morning that apart from Jesus, the enemy can run roughshod over you.
That's right.
If it were not for the Lord. But the Lord is your defense. He's your power. Underneath are the everlasting arms.
Amen.
Just picture yourself this morning in his arms. Are you weak, trusting to carry you? Do you have troubles? Some of you have troubles. You have storms in your life. He will hide you from the enemy. Are you bombarded by attacks from the enemy? It says here that he will thrust out the enemy from before you with shouts of destroy him. Imagine God driving out the enemy and shouting to the armies of heaven, the host of heaven, destroy him.
Hallelujah.
Destroy his work over my servant's life.
Hallelujah.
Learn this verse. Make it part of your life if you face these things. God has a whole host, an army of heaven, to carry out his will in this aspect of his everlasting arm. The arm of God, the mighty arm of God, to sustain and carry you in times of weakness. He has angels that go to battle, that fight, warring angels, carry out his will, and they are on your side.
Amen.
The second thing I want you to see is the finger of God. This is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit of God over demonic opposition, over very specific attacks that come to the inward man. Usually attacks on your mind. On your mind. The finger of God is mentioned three places in Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verses 17 through 22. Jesus is facing opposition where people have, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, accuse him of casting out demons by the power of the devil, Beelzebub. Jesus says in verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, By whom do your sons cast them out? Because, see, there were Jewish evangelists that went around, and by the word of Jehovah, they had some power, and they cast out demons. He said, therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Let's just stop right there. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So we see this finger of God that is mentioned actually three places in Scripture. We're going to only read this one place. And it's interesting. It's fascinating the way the Word of God relates and ties things together. In the Old Testament, when the Exodus was taking place, the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, coming to the Promised Land. But before they came out, as Moses went in and he brought the plagues of God, you remember the plagues of God were against specific demon gods of Egypt, things that they worshiped. Every plague represented one of those demon gods. And when the magicians of Pharaoh copied some of Moses' actions, Pharaoh thought, see, my magicians can do the same things as you. But then there came a time when you come to the plague of lice. Lice came up out of the dust of the earth and covered the whole land with lice. The magicians told Pharaoh, they said, we are nothing against this. This is the finger of God.
Yes.
It was the finger of God against demonic powers. The finger of God, the power of God, the supernatural power of God dealing with demonic powers. At Mount Sinai, you would probably remember this statement. At Mount Sinai, the Word of God says that with His finger, God inscribed the law of the kingdom. With His finger, He inscribed the word, the law of the kingdom on tablets of stone. And here in Luke 11, we find that as we come to the new covenant, Jesus says and ties these two things together. He said, if I cast out demons among you, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Remember that the kingdom has laws, the kingdom has words. The new covenant law of God and the new covenant laws of God are codified in the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew chapter 5. So with the finger of God, Christ cast out demons. And any time, if you've ever ministered to someone and God sent His Holy Spirit in a special way, used one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit to drive that demon from that person, to bind up those tormenting thoughts and those things that were coming against them, it was the finger of God, the finger of Almighty God. Again, Jesus said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit when the anointing comes to break the power of Satan as he operates over the inward man in people, over thoughts in their mind, which then affect their body, as you will see in just a moment. How many of you know that your enemy's desire is to rule over you?
Yes.
To rule over you. And he does it through the mind. He wants to rule over you through your mind. He has no power over you except by first coming and entering your thoughts and your mind and twisting them and manipulating them, and then he can affect your body. Let me just mention some things that the enemy does to torment people in their mind. Fear, confusion, obsession with evil thoughts, desire to harm oneself. You remember Jesus cast a demon out of a boy that the enemy would cause him to throw himself in the fire. Desire to harm other people. Rage and anger. Violent thoughts. Hallucinations. Voices. Depression and anxiety. Paranoia. Suspicious mind. Isolationism. Antisocial thoughts. Beloved, these things operate in order to bring a person into bondage.
Yes.
Just as the people in Israel were in bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. The enemy wants to keep you in bondage. He doesn't want you to have the freedom and the liberty. You know, in America, our kingdom and our laws bring us great blessing. I'm going to come back to this. But there's a great flow of blessing in a land where laws are obeyed, righteous laws are obeyed, and then because of that, there's a flow of blessing. There's liberty. As long as you obey the law, there's much liberty and there's much freedom and there's much blessing. And so these bondages operate in the mind, but then they can affect the body. Now, not every sickness comes from demonic things in the mind. But how many of you know that you can be sin sick in your mind and it can affect your body? It produces a sick body. The finger of God reveals that Christ has the power to drive out these things. Yes. It's nothing for God. And I think it's interesting that it's the finger of God. For God has more power in one finger to drive out demons than anything else in the universe. It's nothing for God to drive a demon out. And it's nothing for God, we're not just talking about being possessed, because Christians open the door. God is a legal God. His grace is free and marvelous.
Yes.
But it does not give us license to walk in areas of sin.
Amen.
And when we walk in areas of willful sin, it is like we just walk over to that door of our house and we open the door wide open and we say, come in, devil. I'm giving you access to this area of my life because I'm disobeying the laws of the kingdom. And so we all open ourselves up to demonic influences. The finger of God wrote the law of God, the law of the kingdom. And Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What is the law? What does the law of God have to do with the power of God in our lives over demonic things? In other words, what does Moses, Mount Sinai, the law of God, have to do with Jesus and the finger of God casting out demons? This will become more clear in our last part when we talk about the hand of God. But in this same passage, Jesus explains a demon's right to enter. I just mentioned this. Jesus explains a demon's right to enter. If he comes and he casts demons out of a person, he said, those demons leave, or that demon, he gives an example of one demon. That demon leaves. The house is swept clean. But if that house is not filled, then that demon goes and finds seven others and comes back, and the state of that man is far worse than it was in the beginning, because he's opened the door. How has he opened the door? By not filling himself with the presence of the Lord. And you cannot just fill yourself. The modern church tries to do this, to fill itself with the presence of God, all the while ignoring the law of God. To have the presence of Christ, but to say, oh, it's all grace, grace. And I'll comment on that in a moment. It's all grace. And so we have the presence of Christ. But then because we're not walking in submission to the King, then we have open doors to the enemy and the enemy comes in. And the enemy, that's how the enemy has come in and deceived so much of the church world today. Jesus explains this right of a demon to enter by a person not being filled with Christ and with submission to the kingdom of God. Now, by the time we finish, some of you will be saying to yourself, but what about grace? So I want to address that now. What about grace? Beloved, grace is what brings you into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Free gift of grace.
Amen.
Grace is the undeserved supply that comes from God. So it provides salvation for you. And on an ongoing basis, grace is there freely every day for when you sin, for when you fail. Grace is there to pick you up, to bring you forgiveness when you repent. Grace is there for the repentant heart.
Amen.
It is there for the one who walks in right relationship with the Lord. Grace is not a product that we have that gives us license to sin. So we look at the third of these aspects of the Lord. The governmental hand of God. We will be over in 1 Peter in a moment with this. Chapter 5. The governmental hand of God. This is the hand of correction. This is the sovereign hand of God that deals with us as servants in a kingdom. And it works in tandem with something that many times we don't understand because we have a faulty understanding of grace. The law of reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. So I want you to just think about this for a moment, pictured in your mind. A king sits enthroned. He sits upon his throne. He has ultimate power in the kingdom and ultimate authority. In his right hand is his scepter. Now when we talk about the arms of God, it's both. They carry you. When we talk about the finger of God, it's one finger, and I suppose it must symbolically be the right hand, because it's the right hand that's the hand of authority.
Yes.
We speak of the right hand of God, the right hand of power, the right hand of authority, the right hand of strength. It's the right hand of God. The right hand holds the symbol. It is a symbol of his authority. From his throne, he deals with what? Judgments. Violators in the kingdom, violators of his law, they're brought before him, and he makes righteous judgments concerning their actions. The lawbreakers that come before the king find that there are repercussions for their disregard for the law of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the word says, therefore humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's the mighty hand of God, the governmental hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So, the Lord, the word of God here speaks of the right hand, or the hand of God, the mighty hand of God. When I violate the laws of the kingdom, there are repercussions. So the believer lives under available grace. Available grace. It's always available for the repentant heart. It's not forced grace. It's not that grace is there to force itself upon you. It's not, contrary to what many people believe, it's not that if I walk in willful sin, no, I'm not talking about sin that you don't even realize you've committed, or you commit one sin in an area and you immediately say, oh God, forgive me. See, it's available. Grace is available. You turn to the Lord, He washes you clean, and you're standing before the Lord justified, just as if you've never sinned. But it's not forced upon you. And if you choose to walk in an area of sin, say there's an area that you just won't yield to the Lord, and you continue in that area, grace isn't just there running you down and saying, I'm forgiving you anyway, I'm forgiving you anyway. No, grace is available so that when you know that you are walking in an area of sin, you must come and come with a heart of repentance. It's a daily thing, a heart of repentance, as opposed to a prideful and arrogant heart.
Yes.
It's a heart that always, not just one time I humble myself before God. No, it's a continual lifestyle. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself because His hand is mighty. And it's sovereign and He's in control of all things. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. Humble yourself and you'll recognize when there's sin, you will have a repentant heart before the Lord. When I violate those laws of the kingdom, I bring repercussions, as I said a moment ago. Sermon on the Mount is the law of the kingdom in the new covenant. And it's filled with things that speak of how we are to act, especially in our relationship with other people. Especially in our relationship with other people. As I said a moment ago, in America, there is a flow of blessing for law keepers. A flow of blessing for law keepers. But when I become a lawbreaker, my legal status changes.
Yes.
My legal status changes, and there's a loss of freedom depending upon the severity of the law, of the breaking of the law. And I must be corrected. That's why they are called correctional facilities. Correctional facilities. It is that I must go to the correctional facility with the hope of a transformed heart, of a change of heart, of a desire that I might be rehabilitated even, that I might come out ready to submit to the laws of the land. The hope is, again, that there would be this change, this, if you will, repentance in my life. The power of the state must humble me. Now, it's different in the kingdom of God. Humility is a voluntary thing. The power of the state must humble me in order to reinstate me. In the kingdom of God, I want us to just see a few examples. We're not going to turn to them, but I want us to begin with forgiveness because that is at the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Forgiveness. They asked Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother? And He said, if your brother comes to you and asks you to forgive him, I don't care if it's 70 times 7. God was not giving them a legalistic answer that they could figure up 490 because no one's going to keep track of 490 times one person has come to them and asked for forgiveness. Jesus was saying, every time that they sin against you and they are repentant, then you should have a forgiving heart. And He's saying that we are to have this attitude to all, no matter, not just another believer, but to those outside of the Lord as well. If I walk in unforgiveness, forgiveness is a law of the kingdom. If I walk in unforgiveness, I block God's flow of blessing in my life. Some of you know well what I'm talking about because whether you are now or not, you know what it's like to have walked in unforgiveness for a long time. and you know how it eats at your insides. You know what it does to your relationship with the Lord. You know the guilt that you carry. You know that you're supposed to forgive. And you know that things are not right. It's like everything is against you. It's like the whole world is not right because you're consumed with this thing that you cannot forgive. And it looms large in your mind all of the time. So that's a sin that if we walk in, it affects us greatly, but the Lord says there's available grace. Grace is available for that.
Thank you, Lord.
But God, again, is a legal God. And when I walk in sin, I put myself outside of the protection of the law and the mighty hand of God. I put myself out because, in other words, if I have sinned and I open this door to enemy forces to come into my house, then there's a breach in the wall. There's a hole in my wall of protection. It's just standing open and they can come in. There's nothing to protect me. And if I walk in unforgiveness, there's a giant gaping hole in my wall of protection that God put around me. But there's a hole in it now because I knocked it down by walking in willful sin, and the enemy can just run roughshod over my life. If I walk in unforgiveness, then I find that things won't go right and the kingdom is all out of order in my life. Unkindness. We're to turn the other cheek, the Bible says. We're not to be vengeful. How many of us harbor that thing and even have a vengeful spirit, and we may not want to get them back personally, but we're hoping somebody does. We want to see it done. We want to see it carried out. Whatever a man sows, the Bible says, that he will also reap. If you sow arrogance, others will avoid you. If you sow offense, you're always offended. If you're always offended with everyone, then you have an open mind to isolation and many other things that the enemy will do in your life. I don't have to go very far with these things for you to understand what I'm saying. The governmental hand of God deals with us. Deals with us. You know the areas that you struggle with. Are you under the governmental hand of God? Because God puts his hand, you're his child. And he will put his hand upon you and he will put you in the corner. And he will say, you can't get up. You can't do anything. You can't go to the right. You can't go to the left. It's like God has you blocked in on every side because everywhere you turn, he's putting his finger on this thing in your life that you know you're not allowing him to take away.
Sorry.
Is he dealing with you today about some area of sin in order to bring correction into your life so that the flow of blessing from God, especially your fellowship with the Lord, might be restored? I'm just going to tell you this morning, it's a very hard thing to endure. Being under the governmental hand of God. His hand pressing. It presses down hard. Because he doesn't want to let you go. Perhaps you deal with sexual thoughts that are impure. That just bombard you. And this goes back to the second one with the finger of God, the internal attacks from the enemy. You may be obsessed with thoughts that are impure. There's a difference between having those thoughts and kicking them out, having those thoughts and entertaining them. My grandfather used to say, you can't help a bird flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. That's the difference. You're not in sin because you have a thought that's wrong. But you're in sin when you allow that thought to continue. And you harbor it in your mind and you nurture it. You may have thoughts that are perverted, that are of things that are so impure that you know they are wrong before the Lord. Adulterous thoughts. You may have thoughts of promiscuity, temptations, things that you know that you need to cast those things down, the Bible says. Take control over them. Cast down strongholds in the minds. Strongholds are fortresses that the devil builds, and they're built with bricks that are thoughts. Thoughts. One thought added to another to strengthen it until it becomes a fortress. If you are a true believer and grace has brought you into the kingdom and you're wanting to walk with the Lord, His governmental hand will be upon you and you will not move forward spiritually. You can't grow in the Lord when this huge obstacle in your mind, in your thoughts, and in your life. Relationships will not be right. I say this very sternly and very strongly so that you have fair warning. If you walk in an area of unrepentant sin, even in the mind, it becomes a stronghold. Your relationship with other people won't be right. Things will seem to go wrong. Like I said, it will be as though God has put you in the corner. God will maneuver your life by His hand, and you will either repent or He will expose you. You will either repent or He will expose you. Grace is available all the time.
Thank you, Lord.
For repentance.
Thank you, Lord.
The goal is a repentant heart. Repentant heart. As a mature Christian with discernment, as you grow in the Lord, there will be these times that you look at other people, not harshly and not judgmentally, but you'll become aware of everything that I've just said. You'll begin to see it. It will become evident to you. You'll hear people say, "Why is all of this happening to me? Same thing keeps happening to me over and over." That's a telltale sign. Same thing keeps happening to me over and over. God must be dealing with something. And it'll be clear to you. You think, don't you remember? You did. I remember what you did 2 years ago. Your attitude and your vindictiveness perhaps towards someone. And now all these things are happening to you. And you didn't think you did anything wrong. You see, when the kingdom laws are obeyed, turn to Romans 14, it's our last scripture. Romans 14, verse 17 and 18. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, it's not just earthly, everyday things. It's not caught up with natural things. It's not about things that are insignificant compared to spiritual realities. It's not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God. And approved by men. See, a lot of people would not preach or read that verse if they teach greasy grace. If it's all about grace, grace, grace all the time, and don't ever think that I downplay the marvelous grace of God. But some people don't think there's any such thing as that if I'm a believer, I could be unacceptable to God. It says here, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Peace, joy, but it says first righteousness. Righteousness. Now we have the free gift of His righteousness that covers us. It's called the robe of righteousness. It's a free gift. And any time when it comes down to the wire, what righteousness we have comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the Lord also acknowledges, yes, in the new covenant, God speaks of men being righteous by being transformed so that their works begin to line up with that robe of righteousness that the Lord gives us, that we are to walk as righteously as He empowers us to walk in a righteous way. When the laws of God are disregarded, there's anarchy. When laws in a kingdom are disregarded, there's anarchy. And when the law of God is disregarded, there's anarchy in the heart. There's disregard for authority, disregard for boundaries, disregard for law. And this automatically brings, in a kingdom, when the laws are disregarded and anarchy rules, what happens? Conflict, self-centeredness, theft, robbery. I can take this over into the spiritual, all of these things. Murder, slander, upheaval, and even war. James says, where do wars arise? Don't they come from the things that are inside of you that are wrong?
Yes.
And when I disregard God's protections, when I disregard law, God's protections are removed. The borders are broken down. The enemy can invade and he can set up camp in my life. But God sent His Son.
Amen.
To reveal these things to us.
Yes.
Not only to save us, but to give us an enlightened mind and heart and understanding. That's why He gave us His Word.
Yes.
Now the arm of God is about outward forces and pressure and how God sustains us, carries us. The finger of God is addressing when the enemy is allowed to break in and bring thoughts and attacks in the mind. When you willingly violate God's will, and the enemy has legal access. And the arm of God is about God's sovereign hand upon our life to deal with us as His servants in order to bring us back into right relationship. When you willingly violate God's law, the enemy has legal access. I want you to remember that this morning. This morning I want to ask you, are you under the governmental hand of God? I'm going to pause for a minute. I want you to think. Are you under the governmental hand of God? Is God dealing with you? Has He been dealing with you about an area of sin? And now can you look and can you see that God has put you in a corner, that He's allowed certain things to corral you, that there's not that flow of blessing that there should be? Or perhaps it is where God's finger needs to touch your life because you're tormented in the mind. Maybe you're not walking in some area of sin that you're aware of, but somewhere the enemy has gained access and there are tormenting thoughts and there are all types of things going on in the mind that are contrary to the Word of God. Or maybe you need to recognize that underneath are the everlasting arms this morning. Because you feel like all of hell is arrayed against you, coming against you, troubles and storms, The enemy constantly attacking you. Opposition to the things of your life. I think that most of us, if we look at these three things, we'll find some area of need. Some area today where we need to embrace God's power and His strength in our lives. If you're dealing with tormenting thoughts, God calls you to turn to Him in repentance for any known sin and ask for Him to send His power, to come in power and strength that you cannot drive those things out. But you must believe that Jesus has the power, even in one finger, by the anointing of God, the Spirit of God, to drive that out of your life. And you know, honestly, reality is that some people may experience that God sets them free for a while, but then somehow it seems that the enemy gains entrance again, and so you keep going back to the Lord. You don't give up. You keep going to the Lord, and you take authority over that thing, and you ask God to come in and to fill you and to do what needs to happen in order for those things to be, to you to be delivered from those things, and you keep walking in the freedom of it when God gives it to you. And if you feel like you start to lose it, you go back to Him. Because the enemy is relentless. Never stops. He doesn't want to let you go. You know, there are things that are ingrained in families. In the natural, we look at it and we say, well, that's DNA. They inherited that tendency in their life. His father was an alcoholic. His grandfather was an alcoholic. His great-grandfather was an alcoholic. But in the spiritual realm, God calls it familiar spirits.
Yes.
And they watch families and they see that you have a weakness in this area. That your father had a weakness in this area. So they will make that enticing. They'll put it before your son.
Yes.
That he might trip up and fall into that same thing. Or your daughter. And down it goes generation after generation. And so you must fight against those things. You must know that God is able to sustain you and carry
Amen.
You through all
Amen.
Things. You must believe
Amen.
That He has power to set
Amen.
You free.
Yes.
And you must know that He's a God of deliverance.
Amen.
He's a God of victory.
Yes.
You are not assigned and you aren't consigned to failure
That's
and
right.
trouble in these areas
That's
all
right.
of your life. God wants you to walk in peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the
Amen.
Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
This morning, I want you to just take a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.